If this is your first time, or if it's not your first time, it doesn't matter. Open up to the book of Acts. That's where we are, chapter 6. We've been in the book of Acts for a while, and we're going to keep going through the book of Acts. I thought I was going to cover more, and as I studied, as I prepared, I covered less than I thought I would. So I'm going to be lumping Stephen in all together next week. Maybe. That could change. So when I first came here as a pastor, one of the first things I did, one of my favorite, I would say, moments with God for me was my doubt. And I know that sounds awkward, but it's true. When I hit college, I had given my life to Hebrew and Greek and all those things. I hit a period of time that I wasn't sure about God. Am I even worshiping the true God? I've always, in my heart, believed God. I just can't look at the world and think, just happened. That just, like, logic for me dictates something better than me, something greater than me, something greater than anything we could think of has done this. What is this? And that's always been my thought process. It has been my thought process because nothing in life has ever happened. And I sit there and look at it and think, oh, man, that just happened. No, everything in my life is dictated. There's a cause. And so I've always believed there was something, and I hit a period of time of deep study of every religion, and we did this when I first came here. I spent a Sunday night series talking about all the different world religions, through the critique that I had personally as I studied them, and one of the big critiques I had is I will never follow a religion of leaders or the person who is the leader that morally I couldn't follow. I couldn't follow that leader. Why would I follow? Why would I give my heart and my hope in the future to a person that, like, I wouldn't even want to be around them, and yet you're the prophet? You're the one teaching about God? Now, I want to separate. I'm not talking about pastors. I'm talking about the person who proclaimed the truth. I'm not talking about a failed human, right? Muhammad. This was one of the basic criteria for me. Muhammad, he built the religion off of murdering. He built the religion off of stealing. And that's how the faith grew. Muhammad did not believe that he was even going to go to heaven. His entire life, he taught that there's a scale, and if you kill a cat, you may go to hell. Like, that's more valuable than people. And he also married multiple women, told them who were under him not to marry, and he married a child somewhere in this, actually in his family lineage, part of his family, and she was way underage. Let's put it that way. That man, I would never believe a word he has to say. Plus, he hijacked the majority of the Bible and tried to fit it into the Quran. So I say that to say, when I see religious leaders, when I see opportunities in texts of the Bible to capitalize on some things, I want to tell you, these men had some great leadership qualities about them. So even as flawed as Peter was, as flawed as John is, there are some amazing things about who they were as people that even all of us today can look at and say, here's some great leadership things we can look at. So today's a different kind of sermon. It's a little bit of like, let's look and admire the early church and how they went about things because problems arose. We already studied last time, Ananias and Sapphira came around and we saw that there was problems in the church. There were people trying to get ahead by lying and they had deceit in their heart and the Holy Spirit made Peter aware. He confronts it immediately and they die. So the church has already got that kind of going on. But now the church is growing so rapidly, right? It's become a mechanism. So I love it when you see the early church. This is true. What would happen if now you have 8,000, 10,000 believers? It becomes a, hey, like we're all coming in, we're giving in, we're equal. But what happens when you get a good number of people? What naturally happens? Grumbling. It's don't go into ministry if you can't handle grumbling. It's every day, all the time, normal. You put people together, you're gonna have a problem because we're all selfish. Some way, shape, form. Some are better, some not. Doesn't matter. That's what happens. So we see the first signs of the church having a real issue. We have seen over and over God moved, and we saw a phrase consistently, one heart, one soul. And I would say the greatest threat wasn't Ananias and Sapphira. The greatest threat for the leadership was how do we keep one heart, one soul, which is the hardest part of ministry. It's the hardest part of what we're here for. And so the big threat, one of the greatest threats, is there was disunity. They had just too many people, too many needs, so much grumbling. It made its way to the apostles, and we see how the apostles reacted and what they did. So I want to talk about that some today. So open up the book of Acts chapter 6. Light sermon, few verses, seven verses, and we'll dialogue a little bit about what we can see. I think it's worth stopping and saying, let's just marvel, let's just take some time and say, man, these guys handled some things right. We talk a lot about Peter, bad, right? Got a lot of failures in the Gospels. In the book of Acts, we see his leadership, and we see the way he is, and he should get some credit here. Verse 1. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose among the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. I'm going to circle back on that. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer. Don't miss that. Everyone misses that. Everyone misses that part, and I'm going to preach on this. They didn't just say, we're devoted to the word. Our job is preaching. You do everything else. They're saying, God is moving because we're praying. It's not about our talents, our abilities. So why could we stop praying? Like, we can't make God move. You can't make God move. No church can make God move. No person can make God move. God moves. So what is the most important thing? Prayer. You walk in this place, you got tragedy, you got marriage problems, you got whatever going on. Don't look to a sermon to change your life. Look to getting on your knee and pleading with God in prayer. Because a lot of what God needs to do is change you. Come into counseling, man or woman. Let me tell you the beginning stage of fixing your life, your marriage, your challenges. It's you, your heart. God needs to change you. Only God can change you. Only you can let God change you. Amen? You come in with some walls. You come in, I got these issues. And we are in a society of looking to blame. This has happened because of this is in my life. Take control of your life. All right? I can't change those circumstances. So why dwell on what you can't change? You can change one thing. You. And you can't do it on your own either. You need God. You need God to begin to give you greater desires for greater things. You come in with an addiction. Let me tell you something. You can't just say, I hate this addiction. I hate this addiction. I hate this addiction. I hate this addiction. The greatest thing I ever heard from John Piper was, God, give me greater affection. Give me greater joy for the righteous things, for the right things. Give me greater joy in being a selfless person, a servant person, and that may change your pride. And you're begging God to give you a desire you don't have. Because you're saying, I want those desires. And you start thinking that way, I actually want to change. I want to be better. I want to be different. And you beg God for that. He might do the impossible. He may change your heart. But let me say this. I know I just got on a whole sermon. I could preach just on that. The point is they didn't say the focus is just going out and preaching the word, because that's the great commandment that they're supposed to be devoted to. They say prayer and that. And we miss that. So many times when this passage is preached, we just skip over the prayer part. Consistently, a theme through the book so far has been what? Prayer. Right? Wonders. Right? Gets out of prison, get beat. The first thing, sovereign God. First thing from their mouth, sovereign God. Don't let us continue not to be bold, because that's the mission. An angel comes, sends them out. They go to the temple. They're in the worst place ever to be. But what have they been praying all along and asking the church to pray for? Boldness, wonders, miracles. God, keep moving. Their dependency was never, ever at one point on them. It was on God. Amen? So far, that's what we see. That's the theme. So verse 4 says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the greatest priority. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and all these names I'm going to fumble and bumble through to the end. You can read those. Antioch is the last word there. Verse 6, They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. All right, we're going to talk about this. Notice the conclusion. So we see in a, you know, sometimes in Acts, Luke is just giving us summaries. So the summary is, hey, man, there was grumbling, there were problems. They had gotten so large, it had become a mechanism. And I want to say this to you, I'm ruining some of my sermon, and then I'm going to say it again. Good luck, this is what happens. Man, it's not like they saw a model. When I was reading this and thinking about this, it's one thing to be trained, right? You go to seminary. This is what I learned about religious education. You're going to go to seminary, right? I studied Greek and Hebrew, and You know what happened? You get into a church, and the problem is people problems. Your problems is, I can know the Bible all day long, but if I can't figure out how to handle people, I'm in trouble, right? Because it's people, which is why it's funny. A pastor in East Texas said, man, I hired you because you had so much experience in the real world working, and I turned down a full ride scholarship for a master's at Truett and Baylor because I was afraid if I didn't have experience, nobody would hire me. Because I had already learned that, you know, if you don't have experience, no one's going to hire you because in ministry, it's not what you know. It's how do you develop, how do you work with people? Because that's the job. The job is people. The job is not how much you know. That's the truth. So I say that to say, when I'm looking at these folks here, you're seeing some leadership skills, but they had no model. They didn't have some education. They had Jesus. They knew the truth. But now there's thousands. This is massive amounts of people. And they didn't have an experience. They didn't grow up in the... So this is how you handle this. How do you handle thousands? Here's the leadership skills. Here's what... They didn't have any of that. He was a fisherman, right? 4 years ago, some of these men were fishermen. Now they got 10,000 people they're having to be in charge of. Wrap your mind around this. This is what's happening. So you're seeing a mechanism of a church in the beginning, and they have no models, man. But you see some... That's what I... What I like about this passage is you see some things about leadership that comes from the heart, not designed, not trained, not learned, just godly leadership. And you see some things that I feel like worth capitalizing on. So with that said, we get into a conversation here. We see this passage, the theme in this passage is the beginning ministry of the seven chosen servants. And so we see that the real threat, as I've already said, was the one heart, one soul. And so at times, and I want to say this, at times, and I see this with them, one of the first things I want to say to you is they saw the issue with Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter, because the Holy Spirit spoke to him, deals with it immediately. So in there's a phrase in my notes that I say, you can't wait for tomorrow what has to be done today. Sometimes in leadership, and this is one of the biggest failures as being godly leaders, is we worry about everyone's opinion. Let me tell you, being a pastor, dealing with people, good luck, man. If I asked everybody in this room, what song should we sing? I'm going to get hundreds of different answers. Good luck, Trevor. You know what the theme is? I'm not the music minister. I hired him. That's his job. That's his area of ministry. Have I told you one time? We could talk. No, that's his job. I focus on my job. Amen? Folks, my point is if you ask everybody's opinion, everyone's going to have a different opinion. And they're going to say it, and they're going to tell you. And then because you heard their opinion, now it's like, I expect you to do my opinion, or you don't value me. Oh my goodness. This is what you're dealing with, right? This is the truth. Sometimes in leadership, you just got to go with, and this is a big, huge point, God. God is who we're aiming to please. In your marriage, in your challenges, in your issues, you can't focus on even your wife or your parents or your in-laws or your kids or, you're going to go insane. Good luck, man. This saves us from anxiety. Who am I aiming to please? God. I don't have 500 books from every person's written books. I got one book, the Bible. And I'm not perfect, but I'm going to try my best that this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to live this the best I can. And you know what, God? I already know. Sweet victory, sweet victory. I already got victory. I'm going to stumble and bumble, but I'm going to heaven. So I don't need to, why am I worried about everybody else? That should lead to worship. I've already got victory. Shouldn't lead to egotism and becoming worse, which is what we see the opposite of in these leaders. But what I want to say is you have to deal with today what you can't put off tomorrow. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. You think Peter wanted to see that family die? No. But God already told him what was up. And God handled it his way. Now we see a second issue, and I love this. The issues that emerged among this unity, one heart, one soul, was threatened, and immediately it got to the ears of the apostles, and they dealt with it immediately. They didn't wait. You don't hear in this text, it was like, oh, they're grumbling, they're complaining, oh, this is the way it's always, people. Hey, we're out here preaching, we're getting beat. Couldn't they have said that? Couldn't the apostle be like, hey, be quiet, we're getting beat, right? We're not making a lot of money. That's not what they did. They cared. There was genuine care. Like, this is important, not as important, but we're going to deal with this the godly way. So we see godliness in all the decisions that take place. There's genuine care. There's genuine concern. They take very serious that some of these are not getting, you know, what they should get. And it's a real issue. And they're like, we can't manage all this. We can't keep doing the ministry God's called us to do and do what's most important and keep doing this. So they do some things that's pretty incredible. And again, I'm giving away my sermon. Here we go. Number one, I want to point this out. Godly leaders keep its God's-given priorities and mandate straight. And their mandate straight. It'd been real simple to focus in on what everyone wanted. Like, we have 10,000 people. Like, we got this mechanism now. I'm going to say it at the very end of the sermon, ruin it again. 10% of all of Jerusalem is now believers. That'd have been a great time to be like, okay, like, we got to keep the, right? Like emperors, we got to appease the people, right? What has happened every time you've seen the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Why haven't they killed them? There's one thing that's kept them from killing them. People. Why? Because people threatened them, threatened their authority. You don't see that in the apostles. God is who they're living for. People, you know, are grumbling and they refigure out how do we handle the situation, but I'm not changing the priority. That was God mandated. Amen? Now let me tell you this. This is important for you. This is important in your life. This is important for a church. This is important for me as a pastor. What are the priorities? Well, mandated by Scripture, by the apostles, is God's word. Prayer, discipleship, that's the focus. Their talents and their gifts, there's got to be an ability for others to serve in other ways. But this cannot become secondary. This is the priority, teaching the truth. Amen? And we see that. We see them live that and do that. And so we see that first thing. Priorities are that. And so I say this to you, I need to say this to you, in your own family. Listen, church, the elders, sorry, me and the deacons, and we have new deacons coming in. We're continuing to multiply. We went from, I think when I was here, 4 deacons. Now we're going to be almost around 15-ish, somewhere around there. We want to multiply in leadership in this church. But what I want to say to you is, in your own family, you're in control of that. How you lead in your family, what are your priorities as a family? What are your priorities as a leader? I'm not going to ever shy away from this, no matter what society says. If you are a man, and you are the man leading your family, and I know some women are like, my man's not here. So you know what? You're the leader of your family. I hate that. I wish I could. I would love to spend time with them and talk to them. But if you are here, God has mandated for you to lead your family. I just had a conversation with a man this weekend, and we were talking, and we were discussing things, and they had challenges, and I was proud of him because most men won't go to counseling, won't get help. We're too good. We're too good to get help. We're too good to be better. That's what that means. We're too good to let someone else speak truth into our lives and change. That's what that really means. But I was proud of him because what I was saying to him is really the biblical model of marriage. I will not marry somebody. Someone recently asked me, hey, I want you to marry us. And I said, okay, we're going to go to counseling. I will not marry you without counseling. Because the model is this. It's Jesus and the church. The wife represents the church. The man represents Jesus. And we think, well, we really want them to respect us. Are you respectable? I follow Jesus because of what he did for me before I did anything. Think about that. Before I did anything, I follow Jesus because of what he already did for me on that cross. I'm worshiping God who's already done it. He's already paid that price. I know who I'm following. Sometimes we're like, oh, follow me, but I'm not worthy of following. give me respect. I'm not worthy of respect. Why don't you love? Why don't you serve? Why don't you pursue and change you? And maybe you'll be worthy of respect. See, that's how marriage works. Amen? So I say that to you as we look at this text. I got off on my little side stage. We see that priorities are straight. So in your family, what priorities are number one? What priorities for you individually are there? How much value do you give to studying God's word, praying, sharing the gospel, leading your family, being careful? Listen, nowadays, how hard is it? I think of this, I got a son who's got a tablet, and as he gets older, it's really hard to hone in on. It's taxing to think through, like, what could he watch, or is he not going to watch? And I'm now dealing with the things that when I was a youth pastor, I was having to deal with. You know, you build walls and bridges, and if you allow something, and then you finally come in and say, oh, well, this is a problem, we got to take it away, but now I've allowed it, so that's a much bigger fight. How many times in our family are we controlling what our kids are watching, they're listening to? Have we just, it's taxing, I want to leave it alone. You can't. So I say to you, what are your priorities? And what does that look like in your family? And as we see in this text, they have priorities clearly sharing the gospel. They had discipleship training and teaching events of the gospel. For people that think, oh, that's a lazy job, consider this. They were preparing for teaching at regular daily meetings in the temple. They were teaching in private houses. There were plans of evangelistic trips that would come. They were planning so much ministry throughout the community that they were very, very busy. And I want to say one big question to you, and this is a priority. How can you do that which you don't have? So I ask a question, and only you can answer this. Are you a disciple? Because we're talking, notice he came, and they didn't say just the council of all people. They said the disciples, the people came together. You know what they were prioritizing? The apostles' main goal was discipleship, discipling people. Notice that. Look at that text. It doesn't say just the congregation came together. It said the disciples. All these thousands of people that are coming to Christ, they are being discipled. And here's a problem we have in the church. And I want to say, we have mechanisms of discipleship. And so often it's like, well, why aren't the church discipling? That's not the problem. The problem is people don't want to be discipled. Right? You push too hard on it. It's like, hey, I just want to come to church, man. Well, that allows for you to be in a place of, I'm not going to grow, man. Right? I'm coming to church for entertainment. I'm coming for church for feel-good message. I'm coming to church for whatever it might be. I come into church because there's tragedy in my family and I need God to change it now. Things get good for a week. Things get good for a month. Are we back to living the way we want to live? See, the focus of the apostles is discipleship. And they're disciples, and they come together, and they talk. And so I say to you as a church, are you discipled? Could you take somebody God puts in your path, far from God, they just came to Christ, and they say, man, I don't understand the Bible. I don't know what I believe. Could you pull them aside and say, let me work with you? That should be the heart of every believer in this room. And if you say, I can't do that, I don't know how to do that, then you need to be discipled. Amen? And I will not stand here and tell you, blame the church. Stop blaming the church. Come to the church and say, I want this. And make it a priority in your life to be discipled. So you can disciple that someone that God might put in your path. Don't make the excuse of, I can't disciple because I don't know enough. We're way too smart, way too literate, way too good teaching. The American church can't say, you can't be discipled. Can't be said. You can be discipled. It's a heart choice. What's your priorities? Can you disciple? You may not be the greatest teacher. It doesn't matter. You don't need to stand up publicly before people to disciple. You need to be able to just sit with somebody and say, let me share what we believe. But that has to take training. So folks, I ask you, and I know this is a hard question. This is like a, oh, flee, never come back to church question. But it's true. It doesn't matter. This is true. They're all disciples. Every one of these people, they are training. The apostles are focused on discipleship. So the question for us, the big question, if we do nothing else, accomplish nothing else today, and we focus on the priorities of the early church, are we disciples? Could we disciple others? Would we be willing to disciple others? And if you feel like I'm not comfortable, I don't even know what I believe. I don't know how to teach or train somebody. Would you be willing to sit and be with somebody? It may be one-on-one. It doesn't have to necessarily even be in a class. I know plenty of people that their passion is Jesus that would spend one-on-one time with you and invest in you to help you know the Bible so you can disciple your kids, so you can disciple your family, so you can disciple somebody that God might put in your path. Amen? So I want to start there, and I want to really press in on that. Are you discipled? Can you disciple? And if you can't, would you be willing to say, I want to be discipled? What an accomplishment today would be if some folks in this room said, I don't know how to do that. I really don't know what I would say. If God put someone on my path that I know more than them, how do I start? What does that look like? Those are great questions, and we would love to walk with you. We got a class up here. The whole focus is discipleship. It's going on for 6 months, focused on simply this, making disciples. And people can meet, we'd be willing. People would be willing to meet one-on-one, really to pour into you. So don't let it be said, we're not willing. We're willing. Could you disciple? Would you be willing? Priorities, we see that amongst them. So, we almost missed this. I already said this, prayer. Prayer, I spent some time on that. Prayer and teaching God's word go hand in hand. I'd say as a church, as a leadership, as Sunday schools, as community groups, prayer can't continue to be an afterthought. So often, right, we get together and prayer is the last thing. We don't got much time. It's not the hallmark of what we do. How often have you been? I remember being a kid, and I'd go to church settings, and they'd ask for prayer. And I'd read Paul's prayers. I'd read how he prayed and ask people to pray. I'd see how the apostles asked people to pray. And then you'd get into church settings, and people were like, I got this sickness, I got this sickness, I got this sickness. I'm not saying your prayer shouldn't be your sickness. I'm saying there's a lot more going on in our lives than just sickness. But we tend to say like, hey, I got a cough, pray for me. My marriage is falling apart. But cough, pray for me, right? We don't pray, we don't ask people to pray for the serious things. And that takes vulnerability, that takes honesty, that takes pursuing and being part of a real community, and that's hard, and I'm not saying it's easy, but it's something that matters. And folks, what I want to say to you is the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and the serving of the ministry of the word, knowing this, what's the point of going out and trying to do the work of God without prayer? And I want to say that to you, what's the point of trying to fix issues in your life without prayer? There's no point. Let me fix the problem with a health web book. If your heart doesn't change, nothing's going to change. I sit in counseling all the time. Until the heart changes, nothing's going to change. And only God can do your heart. Only God can change your heart. Only God can make you go from selfish to servant. Only God can make you go from pride to humble. Only God can make you go from I'm depressed, I'm unhappy to joy and peace in the midst of the craziest things like death. Only God can do that. I can't do that. No book can do that. Only God can do that. So whatever challenges you've walked in this room with, do not stop praying. The battle begins on your knees. The battle to change your life, the battle for feeling like, man, God, you're in my life, it all stems to prayer. The work of God stems to prayer, but in your own life, it stems to prayer. Prayer is the greatest thing that we need to grow in as a church. Amen? So I ask you, think through that lens. Secondly, godly leaders reevaluate and restructure when necessary in order to better accomplish its most important goals and purposes in order to keep its ministries flourishing. Life, circumstances, the good or bad, culture, people, times changing, things are always changing. For the early church, not only was everything changing rapidly, like I said earlier, they did not have an existing experience. So why do we resist change? Why don't we reevaluate? Why don't we, and I'm talking as a church, but I'm also talking to you. If you own a business, if you own an organization, if you exist in this world, this is a challenge for everybody. Times are always changing. Things are always different. And so often, why we don't get ahead on things is because we stay where we are because we're comfortable. So what are the reasons we don't change some things? It could be fear. It could be personal preferences or attachments. How often is that the case, right? We're not going to change because I have a personal attachment. I feel comfortable. This is the way I think it should be. It's a preference. And 30 years later, it's no longer the preference of the society. I mean, here's the deal. Look at churches. Let's just look at churches. We're a church. a pastor. The Baptist Church. Have you looked at the statistics of how many churches are dying left and right? You look at them? Do you pay attention to that? Look at that. If you're going to criticize a church who had some sort of modern changes going on in the church, have you looked at how many are dying? Why? Many of them are dead because preferences took control of priorities. That's why. They could have shifted, could have changed. And again, I'm not saying, and please don't hear me say this. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm saying things change. Any business, any organization, things change. It's an existing world that's constantly changing. It's the world we live in. So there has to be an ability to reevaluate. There's got to be an ability to restructure with the priorities as the premise. Sometimes it's acknowledging failures. That's one of the reasons we don't change. We don't want to acknowledge failures, right? Things are failing, and I'd rather not acknowledge it, so I want to go forward versus saying, okay, things are not going well. Why? Like, things, this situation has to be reevaluated. What can we focus on changing? Priorities stay the same. But so often people are stuck in that, I don't want to acknowledge some of the failure. So that keeps happening, right? So those are things that happen. And we can look at so many different things. So I want to say this. When a leader can't or won't empower others, he or she creates barriers within their organization that people in the church organization cannot overcome. The next point I want to look at is three. Notice that the apostles, who are now apostles, now talking to the disciples, they focus in on multiplying leaders. Their solution to their challenge is to give power away. So often, this is why companies or organizations or in the midst of tragedies or experiences that things aren't going well, failures are happening. One of the biggest problems is people that are like, I've got to keep control. You have a certain set of skills. You have a certain set of abilities. You're one person. And whenever everything is focused in on me, control, right? Narcissistic, like it's my way or the highway. That's when organizations get run to a ground. So I say this to you because I can actually proudly say that's why I want more deacons. That's why I'm glad that we're growing our deaconship. That's why I'm glad I gave the authority to the deacons to fire the pastor. Why? Because we need leaders. You need leaders. Empower people. Don't continue to think it's my way only. Do what I say or I write you off. That's not a way to grow. And what you see in the apostles, this issue, it's too big, is taking place. And they're like, hey, man, here's the deal. They give them a criteria. You pick godly men. You pick someone who's favored, and I'm skipping ahead of my sermon. You skip favored people. You pick favored people. You pick people that you've experienced the Spirit of God. You see God working in their lives. You pick those people. You bring the right people. It wasn't even their decision. They left it up to the church. You pick, bring them before. But the thing is the apostles were like, I'm going to focus on my God-given criteria. This matters, not more important than this, so we're going to raise up new leaders, and they're going to serve. That's what you see them do. That's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. Now, I want to say that to you because that's one of the problems that happens in churches. That's one of the problems I've experienced personally at churches I've worked at is narcissistic. I'm the only person. I'm in charge, do what I say, and no, like, do your job. It's like control. It's a big control thing. Things are failing, things aren't going good, so I'm going to, like, double down on control versus be like, it ain't working, man. So I say that to you because I don't know if you're in the business world. I don't know if you're a manager. Some of you in this room, you manage people. You're dealing with folks, and some of your issues might be you. You know, one of the greatest books I ever studied, when I was a somewhere around 9th grade, 10th grade, I was at David Walker's house, and he gave me a book of 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership from John Maxwell. And it's one of the great things in this premises throughout his book is you have to continue to empower people to lead and let them thrive. The most valuable person to a company, the most valuable person to anything is a person who is able to help someone thrive. Not the person who's the most talented, the most gifted, most well-spoken. It's a person that can let others rise up. That is the best thing in leadership. It's not a person who's like, I need to keep everyone down so that I can be successful. That really is a mind shift of I can make everything, my employment, my family, by empowering things are so much better than trying to control. So folks, let me just say to you, if you're a manager, if you're over people, how you manage people, do you empower or do you control? Or do you feel like if they're getting some power, if they're getting some prestige, or if they have good ideas, no, shut it down. That could be a big part of the problem. Rather than you flourishing, the mentality is shut down. Rather than empower, be you. And I've learned this in life. This is just a life tip to you. Be you and be the best you can be, man. Be you. You're unique, right? Just from my example, I'm a pastor. There's some guys that are great at storytelling. There's some guys that can get up, they're funny, they're likable. Like, I'm not all those things. I have a lot of passion, right? So I empty out what I got. Be you. The world needs you to be flourishing in who you are. Not trying to be somebody else. You can't be somebody else. Amen? But lead with empowerment. Lead with training. Lead with discipleship. And so when we look at the early church, we're seeing that. We see what's taking place. Their godly leadership is looking to multiply leaders and leadership tasks, looking to find leaders who truly have committed lives to God and who are servants and servant-mindedness. And let me say this to you. Notice they evaluate, they look. The greatest leaders in the world, and this is, I see this in Jesus. We're going to look at some verses in a second. You should always be looking for servants. Servants. Don't get bogged down with looking for the greatest talent or the greatest whatever attribute you want to attribute to the, I really like these kind of people. Look for servants. You looking to marry somebody? You looking to be with somebody for the rest of your life? You're looking for talent? Look for servants. They don't see themselves as better than you. They're willing to pick up stuff. They're willing to do the work. Those are the greatest people, and here's what you do as a good manager. You find those people and you strengthen their great strengths. And you empower the heck out of those people because you can't teach servant hardness. Because what did I just say to you? Only God can change your heart. So when you find someone who's got a heart of gold, woo, thank God. You see that person, you don't get threatened by that person, you empower that person. Sometimes you come across people that aren't servants at all. They have no desire to serve. They do think they're better than, I don't care how talented they are, you're probably going to have a problem at some point. So when you are looking, when you're looking and you're analyzing, I see this, and you see the apostles, they come about, and you see what they're doing. They're asking them, hey, we need new leaders to do what? Notice the text. To serve. You know what happens oftentimes in leadership? People think they're better than others. I'll just tell a story without names or nothing. One of the most memorable things in my life. Well, there's three, but one, my dad's here. I'm not going to say him. My dad's a servant, so I won't use your name because you're here. But I remember one time, a head pastor that I worked under, talking about going on a mission trip, and the mission trip was building. It was construction. And I literally remember a conversation of people being angry because this person was like, my job is technology. And I remember the people being like, the job is construction. That's the ministry. But no, my job is that. My job is to teach and to technology, like, it was literally breaded in this person's mind, I'm not going to swing a hammer or work. Like, my job is this. Can I tell you, drop that mentality. I don't care what people tell you. Drop that mentality. You're not above anybody else. You can be as, I'm a preacher. I know I have somewhat of a gift of speaking. I stutter all the time too, right? You will see me serving in any job in the church. I hope that's what people think of me, see me, because I'm not above anybody. Because this is my job doesn't mean I can't do this. And I love that about the apostles. You don't see, this doesn't mean that the apostles don't need to serve widows. They're not saying my job is more important than yours. They're saying we can't neglect this. Not saying we're better than this. And they're bringing up new leaders and the task is to serve. It's to serve widows. That's the issue at hand. They're not saying we're too good for this. They're not. And the leaders would be doing what? I want to be a leader, so I'm going to serve. Notice that. What a change of mentality. Sometimes we're looking for the most talented. Sometimes we need to look for the best hearts that are not above everybody else. They're willing to serve, and you will get great production. Now, I'm not saying that talent and heart. You get talent and heart, man, you got something great, right? But man, someone could be really talented and gifted and become a thorn in your side forever because their hearts aren't right. Second thing I've experienced, I've literally witnessed a deacon come into the office at one point at a church I was at, and they were building, constructing something, and the person said to them, like, are you going to show up? The mentality is, you're asking me, I work all day long, I'm so busy, and I'm going to come and do this for you, but are you going to show up? And I remember that day, I said, I'm never going to have that said about me. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm never going to have it said about me that someone comes and is willing to do something. It's like, you so often ask me to do something, but you're never there to do it. And you think that because this is what we do, that it's not your job. I never want that ever said about me. Now, you do what you want to do. I'm as a person, I want to be viewed as a person that when you look at him, what's your greatest gift? I don't want to be known as a preacher. He talked good. He got a lot of passion. I want to be known as a person who's willing to serve. Like, I'm inspired by servants. I'm inspired by encouragers. I'm inspired by people that just value people. That's what inspires me to be better at. I have the natural inkling, like everybody else, to be selfish. But man, when you come across this gold heart, pure servant, it's all for Jesus. It's all for people. They're not wanting to be thanked. They're not wanting to be acknowledged. They're not wanting to be noticed. That is rare, and it's godly, and it's attractive. Notice that they picked out selected men to be servants, and they selected them who were favored by all the people. Because you know why? When you see that kind of person, you can't help but notice that person is different. And they're attractive, and they're favored because they're just about serving. Amen? It's true. Think of some of the people you admire most. Most often, it's not the most skilled or gifted. It's the person that you've seen their heart. You've seen that they just love you. Nothing, no acknowledgement, nothing needed to give. That's who you're attracted to. We should be attracted to. Amen? Folks, we see that among these leaders. That's how they chose. And it does not mean, and again, I want to say this about Stephen. Could Stephen preach? We're not there. Next week, we're going to look at it. He's the first martyr. He dies. But notice what it says. Almost right away, Stephen is among them. He's the one mentioned most, and he preaches. He preached. He stood up and before a council, and he preached just like the apostles. Notice that wonders and signs were being done with Stephen, right? So this goes against the mentality of my job is this, your job is this, I'm better than this, so I just do this and you do this. He was serving widows, yet he was probably one of the most well-spoken people in the entire congregation. He knew God. Signs and wonders were happening through him too, right? Not because of him, because of God. He was a man of God, and God was empowering all of his ministry. Everything he did. But you know what you don't see? I should be an apostle, not a servant. You don't see that. He was excited to serve because he had a heart servant mentality. Amen? Folks, you want to be a leader. I don't care whether you are in the lowliest jobs or the highest of jobs. You own the business or you're the person who, whatever your mentality is the lowest role. Whether you manage some and you're not... If you are over people, be a person of leadership that serves. Be that person, because that's who Jesus was. We see some conversations, and Jesus talks about this. Let's just look at some text. Matthew 23, 11 through 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Who's he talking about? Whomever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus tells them, I am the greatest, and I've come to die and serve you. Did Jesus wipe the feet? Yeah. Why? Because if God will do this, who are you to say, I'm above that? How crazy is that? God built billions of galaxies, wiped the feet of men he would die for. What does God want you to be as a leader? He wants you to be a servant. It goes on further. You see a conversation taking place between the disciples, Luke 22, 24 through 27. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. conversation takes place naturally, right? Who's the greatest, Jesus? I am. Me. And I'm here as a servant. You see what they're talking about, this benefactor. They have a mentality, and here's what Jesus does. If I don't have a graphic, but a triangle, if you were to reverse the triangle, right? Everyone wants to be the wealthiest, the richest, and he flips it all up. The greatest in the kingdom, right? It's like this, the servants. So few are wanting to serve. Everyone wants to be rich. Everyone wants to prosper. And he says, in my kingdom, the greatest are the servants. Do you want to be great? Do you want your name to be great? You want your legacy to be great? You want people around you to really admire you for who you are as a person, as a leader, as a parent, as a just whatever. Become, fight the selfishness in you and become the greatest servant. Every day, wake up, God, I'm going to carry my cross of how can I serve? How can I give my life away? Amen? Think that may not change your reputation at work? Think that may not make you a better neighbor? Think that may not change your marriage? If you say, how can I serve better? How can I give more of myself away? That will fix most of the problems. You know why? Because people respect servants. Amen? Jesus says, in my kingdom, the greatest in the kingdom will be servants. So you see, these men are going to come, and you see the apostles giving authority and power away. God's people selected among them the greatest, and among them, clearly, Stephen is a great sign. Philip would be on mission trips coming up. We see the great men were picked, and they were to serve. And we see skills. We see that they could do other things, but they didn't say, because I can do this, I should be doing this. That was not their heart or their mentality. Their heart was to serve, and you see that they were doing the same stuff, but they accepted the role of servant. And God said, and Jesus had already taught the apostles who are now teaching this clearly in their daily services or when they're teaching, this has got to be a part of their teaching. You want to be a leader among the early church? You better serve. Because our master served, and he said, the greatest in the kingdom are servants. Give your life away, and you'll find your life. You'll find a worthy life. Amen? So many of us, and I'm going to end with this. So many of us are focused in on things that are worldly. Rich, wealthy, what I look like, you know, these kind of things. What would your life look like? Even if I'm not saying be dumb and don't prioritize like retirement and things like that. You don't have to pick between the two. But what if you made as a great priority personally in your heart, in your life, I want to be a servant. I want to be a greater servant this year. I want to be known among people as this person serves. Their heart is servant. You know what? Here's what I want to say to you. That's when a person cares more about God than other people. When you come at, this is why it's so godly. When you come across a person who's servant-hearted, servant-minded, you're coming across a person who cares more about God than they do others and themselves, which is why it's so rare. So I say to you, as a person, man, say, God, help me be a servant. Help me have a greater heart for serving. Help me view my life as I'm not better than whatever skills or gifts or wealth or whatever. You're going to stand before God one day just like me with nothing, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So what's the point of focusing so much on this life? Focus, fine. But you want to be the greatest? You want to be great? You want to be great? Serve. Give your life away. Don't view yourself as better. Work hard. I hear some of the music in secular society. You pay attention to young kids. You pay attention to what you're listening to, what they're saying, how they talk, what they're after. Don't listen to that junk. I think of Tripp Lee, who said, even though I had these problems in my life, these physical ailments, sweet victory, sweet victory. He's not even going to complain about what God has given him. He says, in my weakness, you are great. I pray that we would have kingdom focus. And as we look at this end of this text, we see that impossible things happen. And I want to say this. The word of God continued to grow. Their leadership, the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Even priests, many of the priestly families were coming to faith. It was Miss Betty. I'm not sure she's here. But Betty Taylor was the one that pointed that out to me one time. She's like, man, look at all these priests. The priests came to the Lord. Now, if you look at it historically, the priests, a lot of the priests were really poor. So they had everything to gain from coming into the church. So I don't want to like bank on that idea. But we see God's church keeps growing. Good leadership, God keeps moving. And we're at a place that it's almost as if 10% of entire Jerusalem had come to the Lord. 10%. So much favor, 10% of God's people. But now we see, as we move on, guys, Stephen's murdered. We see an escalation of just persecution. So Stephen, I'm sure, when he was selected to serve widows, didn't think I would be dying soon after that. I'm sure he didn't. So folks, what I want to say to you as we end this time of sermon, I don't know what kind of leader you are. Thing is everyone in this room is leading. Everyone's a leader. There's somebody that you lead. How do you lead? Would you self-evaluate? Look at your life, man. What kind of leader do I want to be? Who do you aspire to? Everyone in this room has people that we look up to. Are some of those, I remember being in high school at FCA, and I remember saying this, one of my first sermons I ever preached in my entire life was, why do we look up to some of these people that like nothing in their life are characteristics of who I want to be? Like, and I remember thinking, the people that I really, really enjoy being around or I aspire to be like are the encouragers, the servants, who do you aspire to be? Who are you aspiring to be like? If you want greatness according to the Bible, you serve. You give your life away. Opposite, flipped up side of this world. Be that kind of servant. Amen? Be that kind of leader. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to study your word. I thank you for these apostles that God had their priorities straight. They were not afraid to bring in new leadership. Their heart was to listen immediately when they heard of a need, and it wasn't to just put it off. It was to immediately deal with it, but was to raise up new folks that they saw talent in and pour into them, empower them to serve. As we see Stephen, a man full of your spirit, full of God, could preach, wonders were happening through him. And yet, God, this man would not live very long as he stepped into the early church and led. I pray that everyone in this room, God, would evaluate our hearts. Are we a servant? How can we serve our spouse better? How can we serve our church better? How can we serve our business and our employees and employers better? God, I pray that in our heart we would lose the desire to lead through authority, but lead with authority through the lens of being a servant. What would that look like for us as God's people? We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.